This morning, our brother Mark Snowland will exhort us.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to begin this morning by telling you about a tragic event that happened in our neighborhood a number of years ago. I've mentioned it before in an exhortation, but I thought I'd mention it again this morning, given the context of our readings from Luke's Gospel. Began early one Saturday morning with a loud, sickening crash. It was loud and it was close. The kind of sound that was certainly out of the ordinary. And I knew right away that something was wrong. Something very bad had just happened. It sounded almost like our fridge had fallen over, like the sound of the cabinet hitting the ground and everything else inside of it breaking at the same time. It was literally that loud and that close. I thought a car had gone off the road and into the trees, so I was trying to get my jacket and my boots on. And it's when the doorbell started ringing repeatedly, like it wasn't going to stop. It didn't stop until I opened the door, and there were two women standing there looking very frantic. And one said, "You have to phone 911. I said, "What happened?" She said, "A plane just crashed." I said, "A plane crashed?" She goes, "Yeah." I said, "Where?" She goes, "Right across the street. Right across the street from our house." So I called 911, grabbed my jacket, and ran outside. By this time, the two women were standing 100 feet up the road. And as I got closer, they started pointing into the trees. They said, "It's in there. It's in there." And as I was running, I mean, of course, there's many thoughts in your mind. At that moment, for only a second, I thought, why do they get to point and I have to run in there? But that only lasted a second. And then the other thoughts coming. It was like a bad dream, like you're running as fast as you can, but you don't want to get to where you're going. What was I going to see? You know, and sometimes when things like this happen, you don't have time to think, you just react. The difficulty with this was I had time to think. You know, what was I going to see? You know, I figured I'd see people seriously injured or worse. Were they going to be trapped? Did they need help? Was I going to be able to do anything? Was I going to be the first one there? I wasn't really fully prepared for what I was going to see. As I was running through the trees, someone said, "Down here." And I looked and I could see three of my neighbors standing in a circle looking down. And I was a little confused because I couldn't see an airplane anywhere. But as I got closer, I could see two men laying on the ground. My neighbors were standing around one of them. And then I saw the plane, or at least pieces of it, spread out in a straight line. It must have been 200 feet. All through the forest. The two men had been thrown clear of the wreckage. Beside them was the floorboard of the airplane. It was like a metal pan, about 5 feet square. It had the one left side seat bottom attached and nothing else. When I got to where everyone was standing, my neighbor, Wayne, knelt down and held the head and neck of one of the men to immobilize his spine. He was semi-conscious. His clothes were half torn off, and he was covered with blood from head to foot. Wayne was telling him to stay still, that help was coming, that everything was going to be all right. But I knew by looking at the other man that everything wasn't all right. I turned to another neighbor and asked, "Is there just two? Is there just two of them?" He came closer and said very quietly, we think so. And then he pointed at the second man and said, "He's dead." And I said, "Are you sure?" And he looked at me with a hollow, expressionless look and just said, "Mark." He wanted me to snap out of it. It was obvious that the second man was dead. And I didn't know what to do in that moment. And then as I looked into the wreckage, I could see a bench seat, a back seat. And I knew immediately that it was a Cessna 172, an airplane that I'd flown in before. It had two bucket seats and a bench seat in the rear. I said to my neighbor, this is a four-seat airplane. Do we have to look to see if there's more? If there's more people?" I looked back at Wayne, who was still kneeling at the other man's head, and he nodded. So myself and the other neighbor started looking. We walked slowly back through the debris. I saw the motor completely separated from the rest of the plane. Its motor still attached. I saw the wheel assemblies, a battery, the instrument cluster, a door, glass, a video camera, a jacket, and many countless pieces of torn metal and insulation. The two men and the heaviest pieces were furthest from the initial impact. It appeared as though the plane had initially hit a tree. It was probably a 30-foot cedar, sheared it off halfway up. Near the tree was what was left of the two wings and an intact tail section. But the rest of it was in pieces. And the odd thing was, in that moment, I was suddenly aware of my senses. Maybe the initial shock had worn off. You know, up to that point, I think there was just sort of like a humming in my head. Suddenly, I could hear the sirens in the distance. I could hear the injured man groaning in the background. And the air was heavy with the smell of fuel. And then the first responders arrived. The first person on scene was, I think it was the assistant fire chief from the municipality of Central Saanich. And I said, "It's a four-seat airplane, but we've only found two people." And he said, "It's okay. There's only two." I guess they'd found out by that point that there was only two occupants in the airplane. And then all of a sudden there were 15 to 20 police officers, firemen, and paramedics on the scene. We spoke for a few seconds, and that was it. I walked home. Lasted less than 10 minutes. And then it was over. Except for the memories. You know, the images of that event are burned in my mind. I'll never forget them. One of my neighbors described it as life-changing. And not just because of what she saw, but because it could have been so much worse. particularly for her. She was literally standing at her kitchen window at the sink when the plane came by. It literally came 50 to 75 feet from her. It could have gone straight in into her. For her 500 feet further north, and it could hit our house with all of us inside of it. She said it was the kind of event that makes you reevaluate your life and what's important. It changes your life. And you know, at that moment, it didn't seem so cliche to me. And it did affect a lot of people in our neighborhood. You know, for weeks after, maybe even a month or more, we would talk about it whenever we'd bump into each other. We learned the backstory. It was a father and son flying in the airplane, and the father was piloting the airplane, and he had a cardiac arrest. And the son was trying to take control of the airplane when it crashed. He survived with some serious injuries and spent a few weeks in the hospital. But you know, it didn't take long for everything to get back to normal. We haven't talked about it for years. No one in the neighborhood. I don't think about it as much anymore. It certainly hasn't changed my life. Now, I've told you about this event for a reason. Because I do think about it occasionally. Usually when reading through the events of Jesus' death and the resurrection, the events that are recorded for us in Luke 23 and 24. So let's turn now to Luke, first to Luke 23. And the reason I think about it is because as chapter 23 is ending and chapter 24 is beginning, the most significant, the most meaningful event in human history was taking place. The life-changing event for all humanity. But what impact is it going to have on those who followed him? Those who were closest to him? And you know, when we look at this, we can see that they were having trouble understanding the significance of what was taking place. The man that they had spent so much time with, learned so much from, was dead. And they were confused, even though Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen. Was this event going to have an impact on them, a life-changing impact? And you know, the week before leading up to this, we've seen it in our readings, should have made it perfectly clear to them. The Last Supper, his anguish in Gethsemane, his arrest. You know, even at that point, his disciples left, they fled, they abandoned him. Peter stayed close, but he denied him. He was brought before Pilate at the beginning of chapter 23, and in verse 4 of chapter 23, Pilate says, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." An innocent man was going to die and rise again on the third day, exactly as he said, exactly as was prophesied. But what effect would it have on them, on those closest to him? Verse 44 of chapter 23. "Now it was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.' When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away, But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Those that were closest to him believed that he was the Messiah, but they didn't expect it to end this way, did they? For them, he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. To them, it seems his death put that idea to an end. Their hopes were shattered. John, in his gospel, adds that when Jesus died, he gasped, "It is finished." And it seemed to those that followed that everything was finished. Everything was over. All their hopes for them, for him. But it was just the beginning, wasn't it? In verse 52 and 53 of Luke 23, we're told Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate asking for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had been laid. So was this the end for those who followed Jesus? Well, almost, it seemed. In verse 55, it says, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, the ones who were at the cross, followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfume, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Now, you could question these women's understanding of what was taking place, but you couldn't question their love and devotion. So they took spices and perfumes to anoint Jesus' body, a body that they felt would have been in the tomb for at least a couple days. And they came to prepare it for a burial, a proper burial. They expected to go to the tomb and find a body. But they didn't. Verse 1 of chapter 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. They were expecting to find an empty tomb. We're even told in John's gospel that Mary Magdalene ran to find Peter and John and said to them, they've taken the body of the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. It didn't seem like a miracle to them. There was another explanation. There wasn't a fulfillment of prophecy, even though Jesus himself had told them all exactly what was going to happen many times. And this seems all the more unbelievable, really, when you realize that the Jewish leaders had remembered. They remembered exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said he was going to rise on the third day. That's why they put the guard on the tomb. So they felt the disciples were going to come and take the body away and say that he had risen. They remembered. But it seems in the confusion that those close to Jesus had forgotten everything he had told them. Maybe they were in shock, maybe in a state of disbelief, and they weren't able to comprehend properly what was happening. Verses 4 to 8. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again?" Then they remembered his words. It wasn't just the women either, was it? The disciples were confused too. Verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the stripes of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. They didn't understand what had happened, what was happening. They didn't seem to believe it. The idea of Jesus rising from the dead seemed like nonsense to them. So Peter runs to the tomb and to look for himself. He's still left wondering what had happened, even though Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen, that he was going to suffer and die and then be raised again. You know, when Jesus told Peter this earlier in Luke's gospel, Peter rebuked Jesus. He didn't think that would ever happen. But it did. And they were left wondering. They knew he was dead. But they didn't think it was going to end this way. And so they were confused. It seems their plan for the Messiah was different from God's plan. And I think you can see this as this narrative continues. And see it very clearly when you look at the account of the two men, the two of them walking on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus himself came up and asked them what they were discussing. Verse 19, "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb earlier this morning, but couldn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels and who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said. But him, they did not see." They just didn't understand, did they? They believed, they hoped that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. That's what they hoped for. But was that hope gone? Notice they didn't call him the Messiah. They called him a prophet. Maybe their idea of redemption died along with Jesus. What they didn't understand, and eventually would, they eventually did, was that his death didn't make redemption impossible. Just the opposite. His death is what makes redemption possible. That's how God planned it. And that's what they still didn't understand. It's no wonder Jesus rebukes them beginning in verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ, the Messiah, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them again what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Two things needed to happen for them to believe. First, they had to see him face to face. They had to believe that he had risen. But they also had to understand who the Messiah really was. And they were just beginning to understand that. It says in verse 30 and 31 that they took and ate bread with him, recognized him. Not realizing that was him that was walking with them on the road to Emmaus. They went to Jerusalem. They told the disciples who were still skeptical, still confused. Did they still think it was nonsense? We're told in another gospel that they were behind closed doors, possibly afraid that the Jews were going to arrest them for stealing the body of Jesus. And that's why they were so surprised when he suddenly was standing amongst them. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood and bones, as you see I have." They thought he was a ghost, a spirit. That's nonsense. So Jesus stayed. He let them touch him. He ate with them. He reminded them what he had already told them many times. He explained everything to them through Scripture. Eventually, they were convinced. They had to see him risen. But not just that, because they had seen other people rise from the dead. They saw Lazarus rise. So it was more than just that. Their minds were open once they understood that the Messiah would have to die. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And so they understood. It wasn't finished. It was just beginning. Because Jesus' death didn't mean an end to the redemption of Israel. It meant the beginning of the redemption of the whole world. When they understood that, the full significance of the event was realized. And for them, it was life-changing. What about us? It's easy for us to question why they couldn't understand. Mind you, we've had the privilege of reading this account hundreds of times. Why couldn't they see what Jesus had been teaching them all along? But we've read it, like I said, hundreds of times. We formally remember it 52 times a year. We still need to be reminded too, don't we? We're here to meditate on Jesus' death and resurrection. And we can paint as vivid a picture of it as possible in our minds. We understand why it happened and what it means for us. But what effect does it have on our lives? Has the reality of that event truly changed our lives? We weren't there the hours his life slowly slipped away. But we do stand now effectively in front of the cross looking at our Lord's broken body. Could we have even watched? In Gethsemane, Judas betrayed him. The disciples deserted him before he really suffered. Peter followed at a distance, but he soon denied him. And they led Jesus away. They spit in his face. They struck him. They bruised him. They beat him with a whip, tearing his flesh. Then they thrust a crown of thorns on his head and taunted him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." He was led through the city towards Golgotha, carrying his cross. Along the way, the crowd urging his tormentors on. And when they reached Golgotha, they laid the cross on the ground and stretched Jesus across it and held down his arms and legs as spikes were hammered through his wrists and feet. The cross was then lifted up and dropped into place with no thought for the person hanging on it. The crowd roaring their approval, hurling insults at him, saying, "Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." Even the Jewish leaders joined in, saying, "Come down from the cross and we'll believe in you." But he stayed on the cross for a reason. Standing in the crowd around the cross, there were those who followed him, including the women, possibly some of the disciples. And it's that group that we join now as we behold our Lord. It was for all of us that he hung on that cross. He knew what his sacrifice, he knew what his sacrifice was about. He knew that it was vital for us and for our redemption. So this event should never stop affecting us. A truly life-changing moment that we remember once again today.